In our world today, there are literally billions of people who deny the divinity of Jesus Christ. They don't deny his existence. In fact, many of those people actually look up to Jesus. In fact, if you were to look at the major religions in the world, the Muslims think that Jesus was a prophet, that he was born of a virgin, that he was a holy man worthy of respect and honor. Hindus, Buddhists believe that Jesus is a wise teacher and a holy man of God. The Baha'i faith believed that Jesus was sent by God, a prophet, that he was indeed crucified and resurrected, so highly esteemed was he by God. And even a number of people who are familiar with the Bible, who might consider themselves to be nuns, think that Jesus had some really wonderful teachings, a great guy. The Sermon on the Mount, some of the most profound teachings that mankind has ever heard. But they're unwilling to accept his divinity. In fact, you may have heard this comment made. Nowhere in the Bible does Jesus declare that he is God. And so people will then embrace this cuddly, warm, lovable notion of Jesus, this wise man who gave his life because he loved you so much, and he just wants you to know good stuff and think good thoughts. Because if he's not God, we can take all those places where he talks about judgment and condemnation and throw them out. We can take the part where Jesus says to the woman caught in adultery, "You are forgiven," and just blot out the next part where he says, "Go and sin no more." We can fashion Jesus into who we want if he is not God. And so, does Jesus ever claim to be divine? We're going to get to that in these verses today, but we have to work our way through our verses because we've been working our way through John's gospel. And so it's appropriate as we start off with where Anne led in our reading today to back up a little bit, because Anne made it very clear in the very first verse, the Jews answered him. This conversation didn't just start at verse 48. There was something going on beforehand. And so for us to understand fully what Jesus is saying, we have to back up a little bit. Some of you may recall that the Jews had this perception, this self-identity as the chosen people. And where did that come from? Well, it came because God identified the Jews as the chosen people. I mean, it was very clearly spelled out that Abraham would be the one through whom all nations would be blessed. But it was through the 12 tribes of Israel that we would see a specific calling out of people. And so they had this understanding that they had a very unique, special, and significant relationship with God that others did not have. And yet Jesus comes to them proclaiming that they have lost the relationship that their father Abraham had with them. Abraham demonstrated a relationship with God that was based upon trusting God and obeying God and not some genealogical line. The Jews that Jesus was talking to had forgotten that their relationship with God was dependent upon obedience to the word of God. And so they were happy to claim that they themselves were children of Abraham and therefore children of God. Jesus had spoken rather harshly to them because sometimes the truth hurts. Sometimes there's no way of sugarcoating the truth. And when some people are so caught up in something that is false, sometimes delivering the truth It's kind of like getting hit off the side of the head with a 2x4. These guys have been hit off the side of the head with a 2x4. Jesus didn't just hit them coming, he hit them going. And so he had told them that you are living as children of Satan. That's who your father is, not God. You are believing a lie. And because the world is binary. The bottom line is, it is binary. You are either with God or you are against God. You are either standing for the truth or you are opposed to the truth. No matter how much you believe your truth, if it's not God's truth, you are supporting the enemy. And so it is in this backdrop that Jesus has been having a very honest and yet bold conversation with the Jews. Remember that Jesus that the world creates, who is soft and cuddly and would never do anything to offend anyone? Jesus is offending them. These people are offended at him. And as a result of the offense that they are taking, they fire back. Because that's what we do when we're hurt, right? Somebody steps on us, somebody insults us, somebody inflicts pain on us. And the natural human response is not to do as Christ exhorts us to do. We lash out. And so these people lash out. And they say, aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? Aren't you actually of Satan yourself? You know nothing of God. We are the people of God, and you clearly are not. And that means in this binary world, we're the good guys, and you are with your father, Satan. And oh, by the way, this Samaritan part, for those of you that don't know the history, Samaria was one of the areas within the promised land that was overthrown by the Assyrians back 700 years or so before Jesus. The Assyrians exiled some of the members of the Jewish population in Samaria, but they flooded the area as well with Gentiles from other nations that they had conquered. And the Jews within the area of Samaria, instead of keeping to their calling to be separate and distinct, found themselves intermingling, intermarrying, and absorbing the cultures of all of these different lands. So that the Jews who didn't do that saw them as this defiled group of half-breeds, unworthy of being with them. In fact, if a Jew had to make a journey from the northern part of Israel to the southern part, and the shortest distance would have been to go straight through Samaria, they took the long way around because they didn't even want the dirt of the Samaritans on their feet. So to call Jesus this half-breed, demon-possessed man was most definitely the highest caliber insult they could come up with. But notice how Jesus responds here. Instead of doing what we might do, which is to meet insult with insult, or if we're really feeling holy, we don't do that. We just walk away. Jesus doesn't. He stays. And remember, his mission was to seek and save the lost. And something that sometimes we lose sight of when we are ensconced within this loving community of the church is that when you are not in Christ, you're opposed to Christ. When you are not in Christ, you are an adversary of Christ. It is only natural for people who have not yet had their eyes open and their hearts renewed by God to be an enemy of those who are. And so Jesus knows that until they see the truth, they are going to be enemies of it. And so instead of leaving, he accepts their insult like a man. He stands right there and says, I need you to understand something. I possess the truth because I have sent by God. And if you will believe the one who sent me and believe the words that he has given me to give you, you'll have eternal life. You will not taste death. Because that's the message. Get right with God and you won't taste death. Boy, when you got a crowd angry with you, that is not a way to comfort them. To suggest that your way is so right that it's going to keep you from having eternal condemnation. Eyes that see clearly understand what he's saying. Eyes that are clouded or blinded simply see that as further insult. And so they are enraged. They are saying, how on earth can you possibly say that if we follow you, if we keep your commands, that we're not going to die? The greatest people that we know have died. Are you greater than Abraham, our father? Are you greater than the prophets of God? How can you say this nonsense, that you'll never die? We have a full lifetime, a history of people, no matter how great they are, who are dead and buried. That's what people do. How can you suggest something other? And the reality is, when you're the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who was and is to come, you have a slightly different perspective on life than we do, whose life is but a twinkling of the eye. We see things from our worldly, material, physical experience. Jesus saw that there is a spiritual realm that is eternal. And so what Jesus understood was this physical experience that we're having is so temporary as to not even register on the timeline of the eternal. What he was saying is, why should I be worried about something that's going to happen in 10 years or 3 years or 100 years when there is an eternal destination that awaits for you? You have to pass out of this physical body to get into the spiritual reality. And so this thing that you think of as death is but a doorway that you must pass through. But understand that when you pass through that, there is a destination that awaits. And Jesus knew that if your name was not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there was this rather heartbreaking and indeed permanent event that takes place later on, where you who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life are cast into the lake of fire, which Scripture says is the second death. We pass out of this physical existence into our eternal home. And either that eternal home is walking straight into the kingdom of God, or it's being cast into the lake of fire. There is an eternal death. And Jesus is saying that the way to avoid that is not just to come to him, but to walk with him and trust him. That great Abrahamic covenant was based upon an expression of faith that is lived out in obedience to him. And Jesus is saying, that's the key. That's what you need to understand. Again, his audience is the Jews, the ones who've been told that they are the chosen people living in the promised land. And I do have to keep going back to saying, I understand their confusion. We have this tendency. It's not a good tendency, but it's a natural tendency to read into Scripture what isn't actually there, but it fits with our understanding of what's going on. And so when they read of another to come who will be like Moses, they understand that Moses led the people out of bondage in slavery in Egypt and freed them so that they could then go to the promised land and be there. That was their understanding of a Messiah who would be like Moses. He will free us from oppression. And again, they had 700 years of living under oppression. They had the Assyrians, and then they had the Babylonians, and then they had the Medo-Persian Empire, and then they had the Greeks, and then they were living in the time of Roman occupation. 700 years they were being oppressed. There were just 400 years in Egypt. They were long past that. They were ready to be freed from the oppressing forces, because in their minds, what God was trying to do was to reestablish the glory of the nation of Israel so that the nation of Israel would be the shining beacon that people could then say, we need to worship the God of Israel. What they didn't realize was that when they were led into the promised land, they were led past two different groups, one calling out blessings if you keep God's word, and one calling out curses if you broke God's word. They didn't understand that the fact that they'd been oppressed for 700 years was not a reflection of the might and power of other forces, but it was a function of their disobedience to the word of God. The oppression wasn't the problem. The oppression was a symptom of a greater problem. They weren't walking in faith like Abraham walked. That was the problem that needed to be solved. And because they didn't understand that, they didn't understand where Jesus was coming from. They had failed miserably at walking humbly with God. For that reason, they needed a Savior. So, does Jesus then, as we work through these passages, does Jesus ever declare that he is God? This is an important point. Got to go back to Exodus to figure this one out. The Israelites are crying out to God in their bondage in Egypt. God hears their call. He says, I got just the man. Moses is a sheep herder in Midian at that time. He's 40 years removed from being in Egypt. And he's out with the sheep one day, and then all of a sudden, there's this bush that's on fire, but not being consumed by the flames. Those of you that are familiar with the story out of Exodus chapter 3. And then this bush that's not being consumed by flame calls out to Moses and invites him to come and approach. This is what's known as a theophany. It's a physical manifestation of God that we see interjected into Scripture. And this bush tells Moses that he's got a job for him. He said, I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to set my people free. I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him that it's time to let him go. Moses doesn't want to do this. That is not what he thinks is a good thing to do. He starts coming up with all kinds of excuses for why he shouldn't do this. But ultimately he capitulates. But he says, Bush, you that's giving me orders, when I go to these people, they're going to say, under whose authority have you come to try to set us free? In other words, who sent you? And why should we follow you? Exodus 3:14 says this. God said to Moses, I am who I am. That is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. You may have forgotten all of your English, or if you ever took a foreign language, they'd give you a word and you have to conjugate it and put it in its proper tenses. The word I am comes from our understanding of the word to be. I am is the personal present tense. And this is important because for us, we became and we are becoming. We are as we are right now, but there's more to go because there's more to grow. We were and we will be. Those things represent the truth that we are finite. We have a beginning and an end, and that we are always growing because we don't know everything. But to declare, I am, not I was, not I will be, not I'm becoming, not I became, is to make a statement that says, I have always been and always will be. It is to make a statement that I never learn anything because I know everything. I never get stronger because I was never weaker. I was never in one place, but now I'm someplace else because I'm always everywhere, all at once. To make the simple statement, I am, is to take all of the universe of potential parties that could fit in and bring it down to one, the God of Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So when Jesus says to them in verse 58, Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. His audience knew exactly what he was saying. And this is why it's important to go back to reflect on who it is that Jesus is talking to. Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience who knew very well, certainly the first five books of the Old Testament. They knew exactly who it was that sent Moses to go back to Egypt. And when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am, he is saying, I'm the voice that Moses heard. I am the one that told Abraham that through him all nations would be blessed. I am the one that made you in my own image. There was no misunderstanding what Jesus was saying. Jesus was making at that moment the claim that people say Jesus never makes. He is declaring, I am God. I am the Father of one. Now, is there any room for thinking maybe he didn't say that? Maybe he meant something else? No. And we know that because the very next thing that's captured, verse 59, says this and says it very clearly. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple. In their religion, in their understanding of it, you were either with God or you were against God. But you better never claim to be God, because there is only one God. And if you declare yourself to be God, that's blasphemy. And the only thing that we should do if you blaspheme before us is kill you, because you are a poison. They pick up stones to stone him because Jesus has just said in front of them, in terms that they could not possibly misunderstand, that he is God. And so he must die. They wouldn't accept it. He needed to go. They didn't want him to be God because he was hitting them with some very difficult truths, that they had completely messed up the relationship that God had uniquely created them to fulfill. And that the only way that they could get right was to let go of what they believed to be true and embrace the one who is the truth, who was right in front of him. But far better to think that Jesus is not God. Because if he's not God, we can pretty much do what we want. They wanted to keep doing what they were doing. And I got to tell you today, billions and billions of people in this world just want to keep doing what they're doing. But Jesus said that he came so that we would worship him in spirit and in truth, that we would know the one right way to worship God. And there is only one way, and it's through Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so he did declare himself to be the one true God. There is no room for any other way to God than the one who came from God and gave himself up on the cross so that we might be forgiven for our sins. Frankly, to deny that, to reject that, is to spit in the face of God. And that won't turn out well in the end. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the great I am. And he declared that in full force so that no one can deny it. So the next time somebody says, Jesus never declares that he is God, bring him to these verses in John chapter 8 and show them the truth. And just maybe the truth will set them free too. Amen?
Amen.
Let us pray.